I'm just trying to think. Was there something else I was supposed to say? It doesn't matter. I'm going to move ahead. So, church, this is a really interesting morning for me. About 3 weeks ago, I was listening to a preacher podcast, and as he was sharing on Gideon, the Lord really spoke to my heart about us as a congregation. And I'm going to just share a few words that are for us. This message this morning is for us, or it always is. But church, your destiny is greater than your dilemma. And I want you to know that God is working behind the scenes, and not just the scenes, but behind what you see, the scene. He's working behind the scene to bring you the victory. The victory is yours, sons and daughters of Christ. It is ours. Even when you don't see it or feel it, even when you don't see anything changing around you, don't stop believing. Don't shirk back. Don't step back. Don't give up or give in. Don't lay down in defeat. You have persistent faith that perseveres. The Lord said, I am going to give you the victory. See, the victory belongs to me. You're going to see the victory because the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's our message this morning. I have a flashing red light on my clicker, so I don't know. There it is. The battle belongs to the Lord. God is your victory. And he's the one who brings us the victory. God is with you. He is with us. And with him, all things are possible. And I bet some of you are sitting there going, and I'm sure all of us are saying, yes, all things are possible with God. But, Lord, is it probable for me? Am I going to see it? I don't know. I haven't seen things. I'm not seeing things. Is it probable? Yes, it's possible, but is it probable? I want us to think a little bit about last week on our children's story when we looked at patience. Through the story of Abraham and Sarah, who were waiting for the son, the promised son. They had a promise of God, and they waited. And they got more of a confirmation of the promise, and they waited even longer. And then three men show up, and Abraham is talking with them. Sarah's back in the tent. And one of the men, and I won't get into the deep theological thing, but we believe one of them was Jesus. We'll talk another time. Ask me later. And he says, when I return next year, Sarah's going to have a son. All things are possible with God, but is it probable? And Sarah's in her tent going, nope, I'm too old. I don't know what this guy is talking about. And she laughs. And then she hears him say, why is Sarah laughing? A year later, Sarah has Isaac. What are the promises God has been giving you and I, giving us as a church, in that we're saying, yeah, it's possible, but is it probable? And we hear some things and we laugh, we're too old. We look at our congregation and we say, we're an old congregation. We're the young men who can carry the tables up and down the stairs. But God has a destiny. God waited till the impossible. It was impossible for them to have children when it only could be the Lord. And sometimes we know the promises we have here and the things that are in our hearts and the direction we want to go. And it's possible, but God, but is it probable? And it's not with me because I'm too old. I'm not equipped. I'm too weak. I don't have enough education. I don't. But the battle belongs to the Lord, not you. It's his to give, not yours to win. It's his to win, but yours to take. We're going to get into that in just a minute. As I was talking to the Lord about this message, what is it that you're wanting to share with us? And I'll share with you, I think I may have already done it a couple of weeks ago when Rick and Carol were here, and we sharing in the morning, and afterwards went out for lunch, and Carol said afterwards, she said, Phil, you need to know, because you have persevered and continued on and pressed on for so many years, faithfully trusting the Lord, you're going to see the provision and the blessing. You're going to see it. Again, it's not about what we did or anything other than hang on. Sometimes we feel like by a thread to what the Lord has said and promised and how good he is. Persistent faith perseveres and says, God wants to see me rise up in faith in him. To see he is greater than any of my problems. To see him greater than any of my concerns. Greater than my adversary. Greater than the mountains that is before me. And that through him, I'm going to get back what the enemy has stolen. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give them life and life to the fullest. What's yours? Life to the fullest. Well, let's step into the story of Gideon. I did not put all the scriptures here. If you have your Bible, take it out. If you don't, I'm going to encourage you to start bringing it. Paper, if you can. And the only reason I'm saying this is, let's get used to finding it in our paper Bibles. Because one day we may not have the internet. And again, I'm not trying to be a naysayer, but you know what? Or you may not want to go on it. Or it might just be too costly. All I'm saying is, let's know how to find his word. We're going to the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7 this morning. And I'm going to start in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of God, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. I'm not going further. I'm just going to give you a heads up. We're in the book of Judges. They've just come out of the promised land. Joshua has led them. And God had given them some direction. He says, go in. The promised land is yours. Go in and take it. And kick out the inhabitants that are there. It's yours to do. Now, they did. They went into the land that God had promised them, but they didn't follow through on kicking out the people that were in there. God said, I want this land and this area to be for my people. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And we don't want the idolatry that is going on with these others who are worshiping idols and statues and all the stuff that went with that. And again, we're not going to get into that this morning. That needs to be cleared out. So if we use that and look at our own lives, God is our God. We are his children. What he's done through Jesus is amazing. Our sins are forgiven. Oh, my goodness, we sang that this morning. It's like he has paid out. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And God says, make sure the land stays clear from idolatry and the stuff that's going on. Anyhow, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here, so we're going to jump ahead. So we know that the Midianites are there, and when they stayed around. And so what happened with the Israelites is they were serving God. They started prospering, doing better. Sorry, Rebecca, I forget. I've got a camera on me and, oops, only so much space to to wander. And they start prospering,
doing better.
And then they start forgetting about God because I'm the one who planted the crops, raised the, you know, they start taking pride in their results. This is, I did this. And they forget about God, and because the enemies they were supposed to drive out or the people they were supposed to drive out are still there, they're starting to connect with them, they're friends with them, they're starting to get a worship their gods, their idols, they're doing all that kind of thing. They stop following God, they start listening to God. God kind of says, well, I'm here, but they're not following, and eventually the enemies, he's not protecting them from the enemies because they're not listening anyway. They come in and take over, and down things go, and next thing you know, they're crying out to God, who says, I'm here, and it all starts over. They start following a God again, and so starts the cycle. Up and down, up and down. And where we find ourselves at Gideon is, again, where we said, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so for 7 years, the Midianites came in with power. And in verse 2, it says, because the power of the Midianites was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. How many of us find ourselves today that we feel so oppressed that we're hiding? We found caves to hide in. We're pushing ourselves into clefts. And quite honestly, we're caught up in stuff that really, we are caught up in strongholds. Because of the enemy. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and all the eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare the a living thing for the Israelites, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock, their tents, like a swarm of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. The Midianites Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to God for help. You know, we have an enemy that wants to see you impoverished. Impoverished not only physically, not only in your wealth, not only in your health, but in your spirit. So much so that you'll stay hidden in those caves, in those strongholds. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he sent them a prophet. We're going to jump down to verse 11 here in Gideon. And it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah and that belonged to Joash, the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Anybody know? We always think of it as big barrels, but actually this is a wine press. It's down into the ground. They built stones. So he's down in there. Can you imagine threshing wheat where it's not out quite in the fresh air? You know, all the stuff that's better. He's down there because he's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid, but he's still doing it. And that's where he meets the angel of the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Hello. How did the angel of the Lord, again, I believe it's a Christophany or a representation of Christ or God, because there's a physical manifestation, but he doesn't know about Jesus yet. He just knows angel of the Lord, and he knows him as a Lord. And you'll see that in a minute. And God is saying to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Where is this mighty warrior? Hiding down in the wine press. And this is what Gideon says. He's so Canadian. Pardon me. Pardon me, Lord. Gideon replies. Gideon replies. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Ever had that question? Lord, why is this happening? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Where are all the miracles, Lord? Where are all the signs and wonders, Lord? Where are they? If God is with us, where are they? Anybody here asking that with Gideon? Lord, I see all your promises. I see all your miracles. Where are they? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, listen to this. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Here, now, the Lord's talking to you this morning. Go in the strength you have. I don't know about you, but I hurt when I got out of bed this morning. I was just a little achy. Anybody else have a little bit of that? Anybody looked at a heavy box and said, I can't, I don't have the strength? You see, sometimes we need to know that we are weak and it's okay. Because God's sending you anyway. Go in the strength that you have. Because it's not about your strength. Am I sending you? Am I sending you, he says? So is it about you or is it about him? It's about him. Gideon. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replies. Pardon me. I love that. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family. Lord, I'm speaking. Do you hear Ted preach and speak? Send him. He's got it, Lord. Do you hear Crystal? Wow, God is with her. Do you hear Pastor Shannon? I kind of think he's with her. Man, have you heard Scott stand up and prophesy? Send him. Have you heard Rod pray? Send him. Have you heard the testimony from Joyce and Wendell? Send them. But don't send me. I'm just the least of them all. The least of them all. Go. Am I not sending you? Sometimes we spend our lives comparing ourselves to others to either find ourselves lacking. Sometimes it's just because maybe we don't want to go so we can justify that. We're a little afraid. Doesn't matter. I'm not calling them out as any better because they're going in the strength of the Lord, not their own. They're trusting what God has done. And he's done the same for you. I'm going to call out our little taxi driver evangelists out there. Yay. I'm going to call out the people who are downstairs Monday morning, blessing those who come in who need a cup of coffee and friendship as much as they need the bread. Let's move on. The Lord said, this is after Gideon saying, I'm the least, man. I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites. You'll strike down the enemies and leave none of them alive. You know, we have an enemy in this world who's trying to remember, impoverish you. And he says, I've already struck him down. And you're not going to leave any of them alive in your life, in your existence. Okay. There's a promise there. Gideon. If I now have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. This is me. I'm sorry. God, am I really hearing you? I want to tell you I struggled with this message because it's like, Lord, am I hearing you or is this just a thing? You know? Is it a thing? Yet after reading it, I thought, no, I don't need to ask for a sign. I just need to trust the Lord is with me. But I've been there. Anybody looking for a sign? Gideon does something. The Lord Gideon says, so just wait here, and I'm going to come back with my offering and set it before you. And the Lord says, yeah, I'll wait. Gideon runs off, and he prepares a goat and some bread and a broth, and he brings it back in a basket. And the Lord says to him, put it on the rock. Put the bread and the meat on the rock, pour out the broth. So Gideon does that. You know, this is so great. Oh, I keep forgetting to go forward with my little little things. And the Lord takes his staff and he touches it to the rock, and the rock catches fire and burns up the offering. How is that for a sign for you? How is that? If you saw that, right? Oh my goodness. And then it says the angel of the Lord disappears, and Gideon builds an altar and he worships God. But he also says this, you know, I've seen the face of God, and he thinks he's going to die because there was that thing, if you see the face of God. But the Lord says to him, or he calls that place, the Lord says to him, don't be afraid. No, peace, don't be afraid. Shalom, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon builds that altar, and he calls that place peace. He calls that place shalom. And to this day, it stands there. It says that same night, the second bull from his, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, one that is 7 years old. And he says, go up and tear down the altars of Baal and the Asherah pole that the enemy has built there, or that they've built there, and build an altar to the Lord at the top of the hill. And use the wood from the Asherah pole to cut it down and to offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon does this. God says, look, there is some idol worship going on. Tear down those idols. Cut down that pole. Build an altar to the Lord in its place. And offer a sacrifice, the bull, on that offering. Gideon takes 10 of his servants and they go out and do it. And guess when they do it? At night, because they don't want to be seen, because mighty warrior is still afraid. But he does it. He obeys. He goes out. They tear down the altar. They cut down the Asherah pole. By the way, the name Gideon means cutter of trees. Does that? Takes down the idol, puts it on the altar, burns it, offers the bull to the Lord. And the next morning, this is so good. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. And the people of Dan demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he broke down Baal's altar, cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Love Dad's answer here, Joash's answer. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he could defend himself when someone breaks down his altars. Good answer. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altars, these people gave Gideon the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let God contend with him, or let Baal contend with him. So they're kind of going, oop, I ain't going to kill him because I don't want to be killed. So if Baal, yeah, Baal, if you're real, you go ahead and take care of Gideon yourself. Okay.
So now we have Gideon with a new name.
The one who Baal can deal with.
It's kind of like this. Baal, the enemy, the idol, the god of this world, Satan, whatever, you're a devil, however you want to put it. It's kind of like this. Gideon is there. Bring it on. You ain't going to win.
Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan River and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. We're going to get David to do that at the end of our service today, but he'll be ready to go in a minute. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, summoning the Asberites, I haven't pronounced that right, to follow him. And he sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms. We're going to jump ahead here. And so he's got all the people coming. And Gideon says to the Lord, if you will save Israelite by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'm going to place a wool fleece out on the ground. And if it's wet with dew in the morning and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. And he does it. There's a sign. And God does it, and he gets up in the morning. Oops, there's a, sorry. And he can wring out an entire bowl full of dew from the fleece, and the ground is dry. That's a sign. And Gideon says to the Lord, now, don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Because maybe I didn't get it right. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And we know the next morning, got up, the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. Does a sign work in helping convince us that God is with us?
No.
I'm going to be honest with you. Yes and no. I mean, it's great, right? How many of you have seen the Lord do something wonderful and amazing? It's nothing but short of a miracle. It's not even short of a miracle. It is a miracle in your life. Anybody here seen that happen? I want to see a show of hands. And how many of you have ever come to a place where you said, God, where are you? I need a sign. So I'm just being honest with you. Signs and wonders are not what convince us that God is good. It's wonderful when they happen, but it doesn't stay with us. It's a fabulous testimony to the goodness of God, but what needs to happen is the change of heart that walks by faith, that no matter what I see or what I don't see, he is good, he is loving, he is faithful, he is for me, no matter what I see. Early the next morning, Gideon gets up and takes the men that have come. And we've got 32,000 men showed up to go to battle with Gideon. 32,000 against an army that's bigger than a locust swarm that they can't even count. But 32,000 are there. And this is what the Lord says. Gideon, there's too many. There's too many. Because you see, if they go out and win the battle, because the battle is already won in him, they're going to say it's them that did it, not me. You need to get rid of some of them. Gideon stands before them and says, listen, if you're terrified and trembling in your boots against the enemy, go home. 22,000 men left. Leaving him with 10,000. And the Lord says this, too many. too many. Take them to the river. I'll let them have a drink. And those that get down and lap up the water like a dog, you know, all fours, send them home. But the ones who kneel down and cup the water, those are the ones who are going to be with you. And so they joined Gideon, 300. That's all that was left. 301, if you count Gideon. And they went to go against their enemies. Now, we've had the burn offering, we've had the fleeces. It says, now the camp of Midian lay down below them in the valley, and during the night the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give them into your hands. And if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. And afterwards you will be encouraged and attack the camp. So, still trembling, Gideon goes down. Oops, we got. And here's two of the Midianites talking. Midianites, pardon me, I'm probably not pronouncing it right. Sorry. And one says to the other, I had a dream. I had a dream where I saw a barley loaf rolling down the hill, and it hit the camp, our camp, with a huge barley loaf with such force it knocked all the tents down. And the other guy interprets the dream and says, the sword of Gideon has come against us, and he's going to win. And Gideon and Purah hearing this, well, Gideon goes back to the thing, and he now knows, the enemy knows they're defeated. Our enemy knows he's defeated. We know that Jesus went to the cross for us and paid the price for our sins. We know that he was buried and in the grave for us. We know he went to hell for us and defeated the enemy and rose again, defeating death, taking the keys, and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's sitting, reigning forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the enemy knows it. He's a defeated foe. He's done for. He's already done. But do you know that? That your enemy is a defeated foe in the name of Jesus. Gideon goes back and he divides the 300 men into three companies. They have a sword in their waist. And in one hand, they have a torch with a jar over it so the light can't be seen except maybe down to their feet. And they have a trumpet in the other hand. And they're sent out around the camp of their enemy. And Gideon is given these instructions. When you hear my trumpet blow, my jar smash, you do the same thing. And then they're going to shout out, for our Lord and for Gideon. And so they get around the camp. And they're watching. He's watched me. Follow my lead. And Gideon and his 100 men, when they reached the end of the edge of the camp, they smashed their jars, blew the trumpet, and the others followed suit. And it says that the enemies got up. Can you imagine what a fright that would be? You're asleep in your tent. It's in the middle of the night. Somewhere between 10 and 2 is the middle of the night, or the midnight watch. And all of a sudden, you're in your tent. It's dark. You're sleeping. Got the, you know, just the guys watching the night. They're not paying much attention, obviously. Probably thinking with pride, we're the, you know, Israelites. We've got this taken. We've done this for 7 years. It's not a problem. They smash these jars, what that sound would be like, it's all around them. Then they hear this trumpet blow and the shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And you know what it's like when you wake up to a loud noise, kind of disoriented? That's what these people are waking up to. And they get up and they run out. Just let me read you this. Grasping the torch in their left hand and holding in their right hand the trumpet, they blew and a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, and while each man, listen to this, while each man held his position around the camp, they didn't even draw their swords. The Midianites ran out crying and fled, and they began to attack each other. They killed each other. And those that ran away ran right into all of those men that went home, ran those directions, and the Lord took out the enemy that day. The 300 men with Gideon didn't even have to draw their swords. They had a horn in one side, a trumpet in one hand, and a torch, the light in the other. Community church, the Lord says, go. Am I not sending you? That pot, that held oil, I'm going to say that was broken and poured out. Holy Spirit is upon you. You take that torch, the light of the Lord Jesus who lives in you, who is the light of the world, and you trumpet out to the world and those around you the good news of Jesus, and the enemy is hearing. You're coming and taking back the land, taking back what is ours. We saw this morning, you know, Gideon was not perfect. He struggled. God, are you really with me? He's hiding in the wine press. But even in that, he still obeyed the Lord in his thing. He got rid of the idols. And what are idols? Are there idols in your life? Things that are taking your attention, your affection, and your time, and your wealth from the Lord. Get rid of them if the Lord is speaking to your heart on that. And I will be with you, and I will strike down your enemy, leaving none. We already have that defeated foe because of Jesus. Amen? Come on, are you listening? We already have the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:57, if you're writing it down. God has given you the victory. Now, if you need a fleece, put it out. But I'm saying to you, it's really not what's going to convince you. And I'm going to say this morning, and I think part of it is, we have had the Midianite or the enemy take from us. We poured into years in kids club, years into youth group, years into the food bank, years into our community to see little because the enemy keeps stealing. But it's time to take back. It is time to stand up and say, the enemy is defeated. And though I might be like Gideon with all of the concerns and that, I'm not going to keep looking at this. I'm going to look to the Lord who has given us the victory. The Lord has given us. Our enemy is running in circles. Killing us out. And I'm not talking people. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. In fact, let me read that last scripture. I'm going to call David forward. David, if you come up with your shofar, we're going to do something before we meet for lunch this morning. Just at your tables and gather around with people. We're going to pray. How many of you have been praying for the prodigals? How many of you have been praying for your family members that have never known the Lord? How many of you have been praying for your neighbors or this city or our province or our country? Come on, we're going to take it back this morning. We're going to stand in the victory that is already ours because the battle belongs to the Lord, so the victory is ours. Amen? David, come on up while I read this from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that has set itself up against the knowledge of the Lord. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Amen. I'm just going to ask you guys to gather together at different tables, and let's lift up those hairs. And all you have to say, don't have to give stories, healing, prodigal, children, kids club, youth group, all of that. Just say the one word, and you guys together pray. And I'm going to ask some of our prayer warriors, if you would go out to different tables, break up and pray with people. And let's gather and do that. Go ahead, David. Let's blow the horn and let's do this now. Yeah, praise the Lord. The enemy knows we're coming. Take it back. All right. And then at the end, when you're finished, pray for the food, and then let's celebrate. Let's feast at the Lord's table.